what we've called you to do, reading that word more and letting God shape your mind and understanding what the mercies of God is and understanding how much you deserve death, but he died for you when you were his enemy. As you think about the fact that he died for you while you were his enemy, let that shape your mind. Let it renew your thinking, because the world says, I hate my enemy. The world says, an eye for an eye. The world says, I got to get this person back. The world says, be petty. The world says so many things when the Bible says the opposite. And then Paul says, let that renew and shape your mind. You have to start there. You have to start right there with that understanding before you get to Romans 12:9, where it says, so let love be without hypocrisy. That has to build you up, because your mind has to be renewed before you can love without hypocrisy. Check this out. My first point today is love loves. That's simple. Usually I give you a whole sentence in there. Nope. Love loves. When Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, love in the Greek, there are four different Greek words that they use for love. Let me explain them real quick. The first one was storge, okay? Storge was a family love. Like, Ryland, your mom loves you, right? Even when you act up and all that stuff, your mom loves you because that's your mom, right? It's a family love. I love my daughter thick and thin. It's my daughter. I birthed her. It's a family love. I love my daughter. That was called storge love. That's not this love right here, okay? The next love was called eros, E-R-O-S, eros love. That's where we get our word erotic from. Now, I'm not going to go into that because we got some kids in here, but it was an erotic or an eros love. It dealt specifically with that type of physical intimacy, okay? I'm trying to use big words the kids don't understand, right? Physical intimacy. I know what that means, Rashad. That's not what that one is, okay? That's not that one. Make sure I put that out there. The third one was phileo. It's where we get Philadelphia from. The city of what? Brotherly love you. You're my boy. You're my friend, right? It's a friend love. It's a response to a relationship. That Philadelphia, that phileo love right there is a friendship love. That's not that one either. The last one is agape love. God's love. Check this out. A good definition is a self-sacrificing love. A love that dies for its enemy love. A love that goes to the cross even while you were against me. Even while you have a nature, a sin nature that disgusts me, I still love you. Not your nature, but you. That's an agape love, and that's the love right here. Agape love. A love that can love even those that disgust. That's a different type of love, right? And it says love without hypocrisy. That word there, hypocrisy, is also translated in some of your Bibles, sincere. Anybody see sincere in their Bibles as well? So the Latin word for sincere, sincera, right? It means without wax, okay? So back in the day, they would make like a wax jar. Like, just imagine this is a wax jar, okay? A wax jar, right? And when the merchants would go to sell their product, if there was a crack in it, they would take wax and they would fill in the crack and still try to sell it like it was brand new. Ain't nothing wrong with that thing, right? There's cracks underneath it, but they took the wax and they put wax on it. Ain't nothing wrong with that right there. But what they would do is a good buyer would take it and hold it up in that hot sun, and the wax would either melt away or they could see it enough to see the cracks, right? So it wasn't sincere. It wasn't sincera. It had cracks in it, right? Or it had wax on it to cover up the cracks. Okay, so other merchants who had great integrity, if it was cracked, they presented it with the cracks. Hey, that is sincera. That is without wax. Excuse me. This is without wax. This is exactly what it is. This is sincere. I'm giving you a product that either has no cracks or it has cracks and I'm not covering them up. That's what that means when it says love without hypocrisy, love without cracks. I think back to my high school days. I always loved some white shoes, right? Right? I always love why Callie's laughing because we always talk about shoes. I always got to have some white shoes. I love having white shoes. And I had some K-Swisses. Me and my brother would buy some K-Swisses because those were the favorite shoes back then. And my mom would say, you get one pair of K-Swisses a year because we can't afford to be getting them every other month. So you better keep them clean. And when we wouldn't keep them clean, we would take paint and we would paint over the shoe with white paint to try to make them present the appearance that they're okay. And month after month, the paint would eventually harden and crack. And people would be like, yo, what's going on with your shoes? Oh, man, it ain't nothing. Wait till you see me tomorrow. Go back home and paint over the white shoes, right? You cover the cracks, right? And you present something that's not real. You present something that's not exactly what it is. Well, this is what Paul is saying should not be what your love looks like. A lot of you use that word here or out there or wherever you use it, and it's nothing but wax for how you really feel. It's nothing but wax for how you sincerely feel about somebody. As a Christian, you use that word to cover up the filth that's going on inside of you or the cracks in your Christianity. You come across that person who doesn't agree with you, maybe politically. You come across that person who just kind of disgusts you in certain ways. Maybe it's their sin. Maybe it is their sin. But when you say you love them, it's just a Christian thing to say on Sunday morning. Hey, brother. Hey, amen. Great to see you. I love you. I can't stand him. Y'all laughing, but y'all know it's real. Hey, sister, oh, it's so great. I saw your post on Facebook, blah, 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 blah. I love you. Why does she always post on Facebook? And it's a wax love. It's a made-up love. It's a covered-up love. It's not sincere. It's not without hypocrisy. In here playing family. In here acting like it's family until it counts. Then you know where to be found because it was never there to begin with. You see what I'm saying? We start asking, well, why didn't so-and-so show up at whatever or support me in this or be there for me in this? And don't get me wrong, there's always reasons. But for a lot of us, it's a wax love that we have. It's something we put on the outside to cover up what's really going on the inside. And therefore, we walk around and we walk and we talk like we're these great Christians because we love everybody when, in all honesty, we have more enemies than we're ever willing to admit. More people we hate, more people we gossip about, more people that we backbite about than what we'll ever talk about. We judging this and judging that and talking about this and talking about that and why they kids is this and why they kids is that. But when we see them, oh, sure, your kids can come over. You don't really want them over there. It's wax. It's fake. Don't love like that. Don't love like that. When you say, well, Rashad, how do I get over that? Because I'll admit it. Like, it's a struggle to love some people, especially if you're looking at the context of this. He's talking to the Roman church where there were Gentiles and Jews. Gentile and Jews had problems like black and white. Same type of problem, same type of history. So how do I love somebody that I got some history with? How do I love somebody that don't match me? How do I love somebody who don't think like me, talk like me, walk like me, when the church is called to be diverse? When we say come all until you don't look the way I want you to look. Come all until you don't worship the way I want you to worship. Come all until you don't insert whatever you want to insert that makes us different, right? So how do we get past a Sunday morning that's segregated? Love without hypocrisy. Well, Rashad, how do I do that? By the mercies of God, with a renewing of your mind. Go back and read your Bible and find out how God loved you first. The Bible says we love because he loved us first. Well, when did he love you? When did he love you, Susan? When did he love you, Aaron? When did he love you? While you were his enemy. While you were completely different. While you disgusted him. That's when he loved you. You want to hold out in your marriage? Love the person even when they hurt you. Without hypocrisy. A sincere love. You want to continue to parent your child and not give up? Love them when they knuckleheads. Because I know my mama loved me when I was a knucklehead, boy. But no, seriously. You can't even do it in the household, let alone the church. People ready to walk out on each other because you can't love sincerely, looking at God saying, you know what? I've been cheating on God my whole life. I've been stepping out on God my whole life. I can't give some grace and love my husband, my wife, my child, or whoever else in my life over some stepping on my toes when I was spiritually ISIS in comparison to God, and that's when he died for me, and all you got to do is just go to bed for the night instead of going out somewhere else? Like, he died, and he's just asking you to stick it out. He died, and he's just asking you to raise your child. He died, and he's just asking you to come in this church and understand that people look different than you, think different than you, and need you to give them grace the same way he gave you grace, and mercy the same way he gave you mercy. So think about the mercies you have received. You, individually. Individually, he has looked at each and every one of you and woke you up this morning. Mercy. Mercy. You made it here without getting into an accident. Mercy. And you can't come in here and put your differences to the side when you think about him and not the person in front of you? That's the problem. You're looking at each other so much. I'm looking at you, and I got a problem with you when I need to be looking at God and understand he had a problem with me first. So as a result of him being able to put that to the side in his perfection, like he has no flaw, right? And he put that to the side and loved me. I'm flawed. I can't put that to the side for you. What does that look like? Hypocritical. It's a love with hypocrisy. So he looks at you and says, love without wax. And the only way you can love without wax is by looking back at those mercies. Read Romans 1 through 11 and underline every time you see something you don't deserve. And then look at everything that you do deserve. And then when you walk into church next time, you put all differences to the side because you know what you deserve. So who are you to try to give somebody what you think they deserve? Love without hypocrisy, right? But then he goes on and kind of opens it up. Go to the next point. Love loathes. It hates. Some of your versions may say abhor. It's disgusted with evil. So here's what some of us do. We're so excited about somebody coming to church. We know that they're living in sin, walking in sin. So what do? We start walking on eggshells. We start tiptoeing, and we don't want the pastor preaching on something hard that morning. Oh, don't preach on this because my cousin's struggling with that and that. Well, hold on. I ain't got a problem with your cousin. I got a problem with sin. Y'all know where we get that saying, oh, hate the sin, but not the sinner? Well, this is where it comes from. Love, true love, hates sin. True godly love hates sin. It does not tiptoe around it, and it still approaches it the same way Jesus did. Grace and truth. Love and truth. But nevertheless, it hates sin. It's disgusted with sin. The same way, once again, how does this add up? Look back at Romans 5:8. While you were enemies, while you were dwelling in something God hated, he loved you. So true love still hates the sin. It doesn't tiptoe around it. It doesn't compromise God's word so that people feel comfortable. I don't want you to feel comfortable in your sin. Tell me something. This always flips me out. When babies can walk around with a diaper full of poop, Like they don't smell that. They just be walking around. You be like, that, you don't smell that? That's you. Like that don't burn? A little too much, I'm sorry, whatever. But think about it. That's what we're doing when we're okay. Like, it's like you're smelling the baby and you won't change the diaper or won't even acknowledge the fact that the diaper is full of manure. I don't even know if baby's manure, but of waste, right? Of waste. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing when we tiptoe around the hard subjects in the Bible because we don't want to step on toes. Well, maybe if you just got that sincere heart and understood that you're simply trying to push them towards Christ, not out the church, you'll change your approach and you'll address it the way it needs to be addressed. I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm not tiptoeing around homosexuality. I'm not. But let me sit down with the homosexual brother and you'll see something you've never seen before. I tell this story all the time. I have a friend who's a homosexual and he professes Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we were sitting down and we were eating lunch and a woman walked in. I said, man, I should go get her number. And he knew who Brittany was, knew I was married, knew I was a pastor. He knew exactly. I said, man, I should go get her number. He said, what? You, not only are you a pastor, Rashad, you are married and you are a Christian. I said, yeah, but I have a desire to go get that number. She looks good. He said, have you lost your mind? You're a Christian. You're a pastor. You cannot do that. I said, but I have a desire to. He said, you need to fight your desires. I said, well, you're a Christian. You need to fight yours too. I'm not saying you're less than me. I'm not saying you weren't born this way. We're all born in disobedience to God. I don't care what you call it. Call it homosexuality, call it adultery, call it lying, call it cheating. It's disobedience to God. You're born a sinner, so you're born in disobedience. I don't care what you call it, but you have to fight your desires as a Christian the same way I have to fight mine. Blew him away because I didn't tell him I hate him. I didn't tell him he was less than me. I didn't say nothing except for this. I love you too much to act like this doesn't matter. Love hates sin. And after I said that to him, guess what I said? I said, brother, and I hate the fact that I'm still struggling with X, Y, Z. So that he saw I wasn't talking down, I was talking across the table to him. Right across the table. I'm not better than you, because this is where I'm struggling. Just because yours are outside, let me tell you what's going on inside, because my love is sincere. I want you to see my cracks. Chelsea got up here last week and said, hey, I'm still checklist tithing, and I hate that I'm still doing that. That's sincere love, and that's hating evil. She didn't hate herself. She hate what she was doing. That's how we should be living our lives, not just looking at others, but looking at ourselves. That's the problem. You're so busy looking at everybody else and the things that they're struggling with, you never stop to look at yourself and say, I hate what I'm doing. See, brothers all the time posting stuff about Trump and about Hillary and about this and the politics, and they hate this and they hate that. And I'm like, well, what do you hate about yourself in your Christian walk? Why don't you post about that? That's something I like. I love that. But we're too busy looking at everybody else and trying to hold everybody else accountable, right? Well, I'm allowed to hold people accountable in the church. Yeah, but what? Start with you, because love hates sin. It hates sin. It's disgusting. It's like I cannot jump into a tub of mud and feel comfortable. It hates sin. So love loathes. It says in, I believe it's Psalm, I think it's Psalm 97. Is it Psalm 97? Yes. Hate evil. You who what? Who love the Lord. Who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. What does it say right there? Hate evil. Hate sin. Hate everything that is not of God. Hate it. That's a part of love. If you love people, but you won't hate the sin, then that's called enabling, and that's not love at all. And you're basically just watching your loved ones walk to hell, and you're okay with it because you don't want to offend them. I tell you, if you don't want to offend them, start off with your journey and be honest with them. Because I'll tell you what, the gospel's offensive. It starts out just by saying that you are a sinner. My old church that my mama, that my mom's at right now, Pastor Fletcher, every time I walked in the door when I was younger, I'll never forget, he used to say, "Good morning, sinner." I was so offended. "Good morning. You don't even know me, bro." Like, seriously, every morning, "Good morning, sinner." I'm like, "Man, who are you? Man, you don't know me, man." And because I didn't know nothing about the Bible, so I was upset. And I'm like, "Man, this dude judging me, he don't know me." Sometimes it was right after I got out the club. And I'm still like, "You don't know me." Even though I'm convicted, like, "How he know I went to the club last night?" Like, how he know, is this stuff, this is real, right? But as I grew, and I grew, and I grew, I started understanding we're all sinners. That's offensive. It's offensive to be told that you're a sinner, and that you need a Savior, and that you can't do nothing to save you. Man, the reason the gospel is so hard to grasp sometimes is because of your pride. The fact that you can't do nothing about it, and Christ did everything, and you need him. None of us want to need anybody. So, like, love without hypocrisy, right? Love loves, but love also loathes the sin. It doesn't tiptoe around the sin. It doesn't act like it doesn't exist, because that's not love. Is that how you would raise your children? If your children have something wrong with the discipline in their lives, will you address it, or will you just act like, "Oh, that's okay. It's okay Johnny stabs people with pins at school." I'm like, "What? Johnny stabs people?" No, it's not okay. You need to fix that. It doesn't work that way, right? So why are we doing that in any other area of life? That it's okay. It's okay that you're walking and living in sin. Once again, grace and truth. Love and truth. But never enable. And lastly, the last point, love latches. Love latches. It says cling to what is good. There's a couple kids back there who don't like me yet, all right? They've been coming to this church forever. They still don't like me yet. And when I come around, they latch to somebody's leg. Whoever, if mama's there or daddy's there, they latch to that leg and they not give it, they hold on for dear life. They're like, "Here comes that big scary pastor guy that screams every morning." And they latch onto that leg and they cling like, "Save me," right? The word here, latches, is the same word used when it talks about marriage. Can you go to that Matthew 19 verse? Look at this. When the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" Keep going. Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female," keep going, "and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife." That is the same Greek word there that's used for cling. It's the same one where we see cleave in the Old Testament. Leave and cleave. It's to join together, to actually become one. Love becomes one with all that is good. This is how you can look at the sin and hate it, but look at the human being who was made in the image of God and cling to it. Become one with it. And here at Church on the Rock, that's one of the most important parts of this ministry. You see, we're small enough that there's a lot of clinging that goes on in here, and I love it. I love it. Just to give you some behind-the-scenes stuff, me and Jason, raise your hand, Jason. Me and Jason got into, like, we always argue. We argue about everything. And Jason and me had a sharp disagreement that we wanted to put the baptismal up here. And I was like, "No, we're not doing that. We got stuff up here. We got water up here." People don't think me and him ever have disagreements. We have disagreements. We have things that I'll call him out on. He'll call me out on. If we see some sin or some things going on that we're like, "Hey, man, I'm not sure about this." But at the end of the day, he calls on me, I call on him, I'm there because I'm clinging to him no matter what. Many of you know that Jason has lost his mom, and I went over there and I prayed with him, but here's an even deeper thing that shows what's going on with me and him. He's still been there for me every step of the way this week, because I've had a tough week, and he knows that. And I'm using my last PTO day, a small sacrifice, to do his mom's funeral. Why? Because I love him. Because I'm clinging to him. Because I'm one with him. If he's hurting, I'm hurting. Some of you know Tyler. Tyler, raise your hand. All right, boom. Some of you know Jesse. Jesse, raise your hand. If y'all don't know anything about these two, get on Facebook. And what you'll see is that, did you guys know each other before Church on the Rock? Ever. Never at all. And they are inseparable. Inseparable. And you can say what you want, but that's what clinging looks like in the family of God. You get to a place where you cling to each other and you hold on and you love each other through the ups, through the downs. You cling. This is what church family looks like. I'm going to hold on to you. I will never let go. If you're falling off, I'm holding on and I'm not letting go, and I want you to be a part of me. It's the same word that they use for marriage. Love joins, the same joining of a marriage to all things good. Well, what's good, Rashad? All things from above are good. That's what James said. So you're clinging to one another. And put the picture up. I want you to see this too. This right here is the Glovers and the Deemers. Once again, kind of like Tyler and Jesse, never knew each other before they came to Church on the Rock. Never knew each other. Never had any past relationship, anything. This picture was taken yesterday in Arizona. Both families, because of life situations, had to move to Arizona. The Deemers were from Arizona, and the Glovers moved back to Arizona, okay? I didn't even see them spend a whole lot of time together while they were here, but here's the thing. Even in Arizona, the relationship that was built here, the love that was built without hypocrisy, the love that, I know they had some situations where they called each other out on some things that they didn't agree with that was going on in their lives, but the love that clings is that 3,000-something miles away, they're helping each other get moved, they're eating dinner together, and a relationship that started here inside of a church building, you see a church body. But some of us won't even do that here in this state, in this town. Because you have failed to understand the mercies by which God has loved you. You have failed to let the word of God renew your mind so that you can cling to each other, so that you can put all differences to the side and join in with one another, similar to a marriage where we are one. And it's funny because we are. If you read the Bible, it says that this right here, this body of believers, is one body. And we have everything we need right here in this church to function. He's given us everything we need. I can't do this without you. You can't do this without me. Have you ever broke something and not been able to use it? Life is just not the same, right? So we are one body. We are joined together if we have a love that latches. So I want you to take that today. I want you to think through that. In what areas of your life have you put wax on some cracks in your Christianity? On some cracks in your walk, and you're just covering up what's really going on there. Covering up is not enough. No. See, Jesus, when he died, he washed away. He didn't cover up. He washed away, right? So, like, let this word wash and renew you. Let this word get rid of those cracks so that they're not there, so that you're not putting on this wax love for one another. What does that look like? Start hating sin. Not just the ones that you disagree with, but all sin. Start hating it. It should disgust you. My wife hates chitlins. And the viewers, with Corey and Josh helped me move my mom to this side. And when Josh was carrying in one of the bags, he said, "Huh, chitlins." And he saw chitlins. My mom keeps the thing of chitlins. And he said, "Is this what Brittany hates?" I said, "That's what Brittany hates. It's disgusting to her. It's pig intestines. Ugh, look at that. Ugh. You see Lucy? Ugh, right?" But that's how we should feel about sin. Now, I like chitlins, so I can't use that. I have to say, green bean casserole. That's a culture difference, all right? That's a culture difference, all right? But think about what you seriously hate. Like, you wake up and you look on the news and you see a child molester. It makes you sick to your stomach, right? But if you go out and you cheat and you lie, you watch porn, you're addicted to something you have no business being addicted to, you're a child molester. You're no different. It's sin. It's sin. And you should hate it the same way you hate the child molesting. Pedophilia. You should hate it the same way you hate that. The same way you hate racism. People say, I hate people who are racist. Or I hate racism is what it should be. The sin, right? Okay, but you're okay watching pornography. So you can hate people that are racist or hate racism, and then you can go over here and watch porn like it's okay, right? I heard an amazing, amazing thing said to me while I was doing one of my marriage counselings. A person said, they were writing in and they said, what if we all acted, walked, talked, and everything as if God was in the room, right? You would really check everything you did against that measure, right? And you would start hating things. You'd be like, God hates it, I hate it, because he's right here. Well, guess what? He's right here at all times. You're trying to fight some addictions? Imagine God right there looking at you. Seriously, in the sin that you're carrying on in, and you know he hates it, you should hate it too. And then latch on to all that is good. Latch on to it. Cling to it for dear life. Because if it's good, it's from God. And if it's from God, it's meant to build you up. It's meant to bring you closer to him. It's meant to shape you. That's what love does. That's what love is. Love without hypocrisy. Hate evil. And cling to what is good. Now, some of you are in his room right now, and you are not, you're nowhere ready for that. You're still trying to determine what this whole Christ thing is about, right? You don't understand the mercies of God because you haven't even entered into that relationship yet. That's the only reason that we open these doors every Sunday. We're not here for your money. We're not here hoping that the attendance is good in the summer. We're not here. I mean, there's a lot of reasons that some other churches open their doors. I'm here for one reason. I want you to have a relationship with Christ. I want you to understand the mercies of God. I want you to be able to reflect on those mercies and start loving others the way that God has loved you first. That's why I'm up here this morning. So if you don't have that relationship, I want you to come speak to me. Or look to your neighbor. People in Church on the Rock, we're equipped to give the gospel. We're equipped to lead people to Christ. None of this is about me. It's not about the ladies up here singing. It's not about any of the stuff we put together here. This is all a blessing, but none of this is needed to have a relationship with Christ. These doors are open by the grace of God, and if he's opened them, the reason he's opened them is so that we can make more disciples, so that we can guide more people to him. We want to love you without wax. We want to love you deeply. We want you to have people that you can start clinging to and begin some of those relationships that 3,000 miles away, we're still the same church. I want you to have that relationship with Christ first. And if you feel led, I want you to have that relationship with us. It's so much deeper than a Sunday morning. It's so much deeper than a couple words and a message. It's real. It's genuine. It's sincere. And I'm going to tell you guys right now, this is my family. I mean that. I have blood brothers and sisters. I love my mama, love my father. But if you talk to people in this church, this is my family. My day-to-day life is with the people I've clung to, I don't know, but it's the people I cling with here that are in my everyday life, my struggles, my ups, my downs. Even as a pastor, I can tell you right now, I don't know how I would make it week to week without the people in this congregation to cling to, who love me through the thick, through the thin, who hate the evil and sin that's dwelling in my life and hope for it to go away, but still love me for me. All the mistakes I make as a pastor, as a Christian, as a man, as a father, as a husband, they cling to me. And in return, I do the same with them. Their marriages, their parenting, their walk with Christ, I cling. And I'm not letting go to anybody in this church. So I ask you to partner in with that, to become a part of that clinging together. I love you all without wax. I ask that you guys can reciprocate that with me and with each other. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to join us on this podcast from Church on the Rock here in Brownsburg, Indiana. If you would like any more information about our church family, our pastor, or where we meet, please visit our website, www.churchontherockbb.com.